get it the next day. Anyway. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and get started. You know, we're continuing on our series in the spiritual realm. And this week and next week, we're going to look at the topic of the spiritual gifts. Last time we were together, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the armor of God. And just to kind of remind you of what we were talking about then, we talked about the fact that the armor is spiritual. It is not physical. We're not talking about carnal weapons. We're talking about spiritual weaponry. And the purpose of the armor is to stand firm and to stand firm against opposition. So it is mostly defensive functions rather than offensive functions. About the only one that was purely an offensive one was a sword of the Spirit, sword of God. But that was what we talked about. We didn't really talk about it too much in terms of, okay, what does it mean to be a breastplate? What does it mean to be this? That we didn't really do a lot of that. We really tried to focus on the aspects of the armor itself, the spiritual characteristics. But this week, we're looking at spiritual gifts. And we're going to focus on 1 Corinthians 12. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and be open to 1 Corinthians 12, because that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. We will also be in Ephesians chapter 4. But I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 12, the entire chapter, just to kind of get us started. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, if you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. So, here are some basic characteristics of spiritual gifts. And, you know, there's a ton in that chapter. There's a ton of stuff in there. But a couple of points that we need to think from an overriding perspective is, first of all, looking at verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Christians are meant to live and serve in community, not in isolation. They're meant to serve in community. And granted, there are some who are evangelists that go into uncharted territories, but they are still establishing community there. They're not going out there to stay as lone wolves. Also, each person has an essential function, like a part of the human body. Or just as the body is one and has many members, and all are members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. We all have an essential function. We are all given a part to play in the community, in the larger community. And it is essential. That's the point, that it may not be one or the other part, you know. It may be a more a less visible thing, but it is still utterly essential. And also, not all people are the same. And I don't mean that in the sense of a hierarchy, per se. What I really mean is we are not all supposed to be identical. You know, we all have different gifts, and I am so thankful for the gifts that you all have that are gifts that I don't have in abundance. I'm thankful for that. And that allows us to function better. Even within our own session of elders, we all have certain strengths and certain weaknesses, some things that some of us do better than others. It's the same with the diaconate. You know, I was talking to one of the nominees, and we were discussing how there are going to be some guys within the deacons, that, and it's all service, and it's all administration, but some guys are the numbers guys. They're the guys that deal with budgets and checkbooks and that kind of stuff, that's more what they deal with. Others are really dialed in to mercy ministry, ministry to the poor, helping people who are in financial strife or other benevolence issues and having people in trial. Other people are more facilities people. They know how to fix stuff that's broken and also go to somebody's house. You know, there might be a widow that needs something fixed or an elderly person or somebody who just is in need. You know, they have that kind of ability to do that where others may not. That's part of having a team. Now, it doesn't mean that we all have to ignore all the other things that we may not be as easily dialed into, but we all have a part to play as far as part of the larger body. And as it says in verse 11, the function that we all have, whatever that function is spirit empowered. It is not self generated. It is spirit empowered. It says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. And one other thing is, you know, we talk about gifts and talents. And I guess an example of this would be somebody who you assume that they would be a good teacher or even potentially a preacher because they have good public speaking skills. You know, that might be it's a skill set that can be taught and developed, but that is not a spiritual gift. The spiritual gift of public speaking, you know, you have to be really careful with that kind of thing, because somebody can be very good at making a public presentation of something that's whacked, completely whacked. So, you know, we need to look at this as something that is spirit-empowered, and we need to think about that all the time when we look at these things. Each of us as individuals can affect the whole body for good or bad. And the reason why I'm saying that, it says in verse 26, middle of verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, which we'll talk more about later, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So we can affect the whole body for good or bad. Through our suffering, we identify with the sufferings of our brothers and sisters in the body. And when somebody has something wonderful happens and they use those gifts, the whole body is edified. Right? It's all part of a larger thing. And also, when somebody is unwilling to use their gifts, that affects the body for bad. The body is the less for it. The fact that, you know, a little point from history is when, like during the Reformation, the guy who was Farrell, who called John Calvin, told him he needed to be in this place, and Calvin was like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And Farrell basically said, you know, you're basically, I'm paraphrasing all this, you're basically going to be invoking the judgment of God for not using the gift that you've been given in the body. Other basic characteristics. First of all, we are called to use our gifts in love. I will not read all of 1 Corinthians 13. That is the great love chapter. But if you notice, at the end of chapter 12, when he is talking about all of these things relating to spiritual gifts, the very last phrase in chapter 12 is, "And I will show you still, I will show you a still more excellent way." And then he goes into dealing with loves. And he basically, when he goes through chapter 13, he is showing the use of spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues of men and angels, prophetic powers, understanding all mysteries and knowledge, and faith, and giving away all he has. These are all certain manifestations of spiritual gifts. But he says, if I have not love, I've done nothing. I've achieved nothing. You know, it's nothing without love. So that all of the gifts, the spiritual gifts that we have, are to be used and manifested and employed in the body in the spirit of love. It is not from a self-serving mindset. It's not from a power play mindset. It is purely to be done in love. Then, no church or congregation is perfect in the use of these gifts and employing these gifts. We are still, as it says, while we are a redeemed people, we still struggle with remaining sin. And because we still struggle with remaining sin, not sin in the sense that it will be held against us, but just our sin nature, there is going to be the tendency, for example, somebody who might have the gift of teaching or preaching or wisdom, there is going to be, because of their own sin nature, there might be the tendency to believe too much of their own press. You know, man, I am really good. You know, we are really awesome. And you start believing too much of that, and pride kicks in. And you end up starting to say stuff you really don't need to say because you just don't, you think you're bulletproof. And I have seen that, and it can do an awful lot of damage. It can do an awful lot of damage. And, for example, when we do mercy ministry, an example of that would be, you know, we are so, I would say in our reformed world, because we are people who like order, we like accountability, you know, all these things are kind of endemic to reformed Presbyterian folks. We like good order and we like accountability. There is a level of sometimes over-administrating, you know, or being too cautious in terms of benevolence, too hesitant with regards to, you know, expending financial or time resources if we can't do it just right, or we aren't 100% sure that this is going in just the right way that it needs to go, we don't want to do anything because we're afraid of messing something up. Stuart, would you agree with that? As a deacon,
on an individual level too, you know.
Oh yeah.
For my end, like, oh, he's just going to buy alcohol, they don't give him a dollar for whatever. You know, it's the same term mentality, sort of. You know, it's kind of rationalize it away, whatever.
Right, and there is wisdom involved with this. You know, you can there's ways in which you can get funds to somebody so that it can't be abused. There's ways of doing support, like you pay bills directly for them, stuff like that. You know. There's things you can do and do it rightly, and that, there's nothing wrong with that. We're not supposed to be haphazard, but we can sometimes swing too far in the other direction. But we are all being sanctified as we use our gifts faithfully. The whole body is edified. The whole body, it is a tool of sanctification for all of us, right? When we see somebody doing something well, employing their spiritual gifts well, not only is it just a blessing to us, but it also is an encouragement to us to maybe let that person lead us in doing these things. You know, things that we may not do as easily, because there's a level with which we are all to be manifesting all of these gifts. We're not to be ignoring them, these things. It just may be, it may not be where we are especially gifted, and we can learn from those who are more gifted in those areas. Okay, a basis for the spiritual gifts is, first of all, seen in the Trinity. It's seen in the Trinity. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, you will actually see the Trinity there in that. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the body, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all." I'm going to read on a little bit further as well. Said, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." And here's some gifts. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So, God the Father empowers our service. God the Son is the Lord of the church, the body of Christ, which is the venue for the gifts to be exercised. Right, that is the main venue for the gifts to be exercised. And then God the Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. He dispenses those gifts. It is why they are called spiritual gifts. Because they may have a physical manifestation, but they are spiritual gifts. They are given by the Spirit. Now, this is a question, and we'll talk more about this next week, but when it says one-stage or two-stage Christianity, there are wings of the church, wings of the evangelical church, that they will all attest to the fact that when we are converted, when we come to Christ, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. but that within the charismatic areas of the church, that there is a, they often teach that there is a second indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Like there's another further indwelling that goes on. It's referred to as the baptism of the Spirit. Now, is there one? The answer is no. Having the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit go together. Okay? John MacArthur, when he taught us, I remember hearing this years ago, he said, when I go to somebody's house for dinner, or I go to visit with somebody's house, you know, they don't come to me and say, John, we're so glad you're here, but I want more John MacArthur. He says, all I am is all there. And in that sense, that's when we become Christians and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we get all that He is giving to us right then. There are not two classes of Christians, that there's the ones who have had just the first baptism but have not had the second. That gets more later. That is not in the Scripture. There are not two classes of Christians. The gifts are given sovereignly to individuals as God wills. Some people look at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were speaking in tongues that they had not done before, that is an example of a second baptism. Well, they have been given that gift already. When the Spirit descended upon them, they were given that gift already. Pentecost was not a place where believers got divided as the ones who had the gift and ones who didn't. The purpose of the gifts were to unify believers. Yes?
Man, there's some stuff on Paul that reminds me. What was that business when he was, I don't remember where it is, where he's like asking people if they had been, he baptized them. What baptism they had.
Oh, yeah, that's 1 Corinthians, the beginning of 1 Corinthians.
Okay. And then they didn't do something. I can't remember, they not speak in tongues, they not speak the Holy Spirit or something. He was asking them, and then he re-baptized them, and they did or something. Remember that passage?
Well, I know that in 1 Corinthians he was saying, you know, were you baptized into Paul? Were you baptized into Peter? Were you baptized into Apollos?
Maybe it was an Acts.
Oh, you're going back in Acts, yeah.
In the part where he said that...
Well, they had been baptized by John.
Yeah.
They had only known the baptism of John.
But then after he gave them baptism, they like spoke in tongues or something, didn't they? Or they did...
Right. Yeah, but they were... The only baptism they had was a baptism from John. It was not a Christian...
Yeah, okay. I'm just curious
If Pentecost used that as an example of that.
People use that for some reason.
They could. They could try and use that, yeah. That's not that doesn't really, when you look at the context of it, it doesn't really match that.
Yeah. I was curious. I know what to make that.
Now, there is one point to be made, though. We do, however, grow in our gifts after our initial conversion. We do grow in them, right? You know, we don't all of a sudden have this massive influx of wisdom, or this massive influx, this, you know, brain download of knowledge, or anything like, you know, that it all of a sudden manifested in maturity after initial conversion. It can come over time. It develops over time. It can come through a crisis or some overwhelming positive event. It can be in the same way, like, you know, Apostle Paul, you know, had been knocked off his horse and was not struck blind, and then literally scales fell from his eyes. You know, that's an illustration of the way it can be. You know, it can come in fits and spurts. And there can come times where you think you're doing really well and other times when you're not doing well. And we do grow in our giftings. But it is all the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, because it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And then there's the Christ-centered character of the spiritual gifts. Back in the Ephesians 4 passage, 7 through 13, which I just read, it said that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And then going to verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Jesus distributes the gifts to his church. He gives them according to the measure of his own gift. He was the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But he gives them according to the measure of his own gift. But his purpose for us is, for one, for us to be unified in the faith. Two, to increase in the knowledge of the Son and to grow to maturity as believers. Now, and by the way, next week I'm going to get into more specifics about the various gifts, and we'll talk about that more. But this aspect of it I got from a book by Vern Poitras, who's a professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. It's on the offices of Jesus Christ and the gifts of the Spirit. That the gifts, the spiritual gifts, are manifested in Jesus' offices. You know, in our theology, we understand that the three offices of Christ are prophet, priest, and king. Right? He is prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, in the sense that he speaks to us, he is the Word. Right? As it says in John 1, he is a priest. He is the once and for all priest who does his once and for all sacrifice, giving his life in service to us. And he is our king. He rules over us. He is the ruler over his church. And in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, you see all those offices working together. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Right? There's the prophet, a prophetic gift, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So there's a ruling aspect of it there, the kingly aspect of it. But he is the radiance, after making purification for sins, that is the priestly aspect of it, as sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So that also is where the aspect of being the king. So those are that passage basically shows the three offices of Jesus Christ and the gifts of as manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit that are given to us. So those offices are categories of spiritual gifts in the church. The first one, what we see, the prophetic gifts would be the speaking, teaching, wisdom, preaching, evangelism. Those are the prophetic gifts. One of the great books, kind of a proto-reformer's book, a guy named William Perkins wrote a book on preaching called The Art of Prophesying. I remember mentioning that one time in a Sunday school class that people thought I was talking about preaching as a second revelation. That's not what I'm talking about, but there is a sense, in the little p sense, of prophesying that goes with the preaching and teaching and speaking and dispensing of wisdom. And then, from the standpoint of the priestly gifts, are the serving gifts, the mercy gifts in the church. And then, because that is what the priests did, they were servants, they in the temple. And then the administrative gifts, the miraculous gifts, and the healing gifts would be considered kingly gifts. And this is in a broad sense. These aren't strict categories, but in the broad sense, would be kingly gifts. Now, as I said, the caveats. These are not strict categories. These gifts are general callings for everyone who believes. We are all called in a general sense to all of these gifts. We aren't we don't have the freedom to just opt out of one or the other. They are general callings for everyone. However, we are not all gifted equally in every area, right? Some of us, the first time I was approached about being an elder, I think I've mentioned this before somewhere in the past. This is back in Alabama, like 2001 or so, maybe 2002. When one of the elders approached me about serving as a ruling elder, I told him, I said, man, I'm a young guy. I've got a whole bunch of little kids. You know, at that point, I don't even know if Daniel was born yet. And, I can't do all the stuff that you guys do. And this guy was like, he was a doctor, he was the medical director of a hospital and all this kind of stuff. And the other guys were like bank presidents and they had all this stuff going on. And he said, Jay, there are elders whose primary, there's the basic giftings that we're all supposed to have, but there's some elders that are elders of like quantity of service, that they can do a lot of stuff. They have a high capacity and giftings in a lot of areas. And then there are other elders who have to be elders of governance that have more, that may not be able to have the time to do all the stuff, but they know where we're supposed to be going. They know the direction. They have the wisdom to know the direction we're supposed to be going. That is what I think you can bring to our session. Because I basically said I would be elder light, a third less service than the regular elder. You know, that was what I was going to have to be at that stage of my life. And they were okay with that. But that is how, you know, we're not all gifted equally. Now this, we're going to spend time on this next week. I hope this isn't too complicated. Can y'all read that okay? I'll try to make sense of it for you, at least to start with. We're going to spend more time on this next week. This came out of Poitras' book. And in looking at from the top down, you know, we're looking at all the spiritual gifts. He has got them, when you go from top to bottom, there is a division across the bottom. Prophetic gifts, kingly gifts, and priestly gifts, right? But there are different levels in which they are manifested or have been manifested in the church, right? At the top, we see at level one is the messianic level. That is Jesus Christ, He alone. He is the perfect manifestation of all these gifts. He is the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king, right? We get that? Then you have the second level, which is at the apostolic level. And those are, what it says on the right, the apostles and, quote, apostolic men, where that is listed. And what that basically means, the apostles, and then the apostolic men are like Mark, Luke, Jude, who were uniquely tasked by God during that time because they helped write the New Testament. But their verbal witness was based on what they had directly seen or heard from eyewitnesses. So that's what, you know, like when we were, the early councils were determining the canon of Scripture, that was what had men like Mark and Luke and Jude, even though they weren't apostles, they were eyewitnesses or had gotten it directly from an eyewitness, what they had seen or heard. So, at that level, those people are functioning with divine authority, right? They were writing down the word of God, right? What we hold to is the word of God. But there was a level of authority that they had that is beyond what we have now. Those They established the structure for rule and service in the church. They led the church through their first crises that we see in the book of Acts. The key here to remember is that their level of inspiration and their level of authority is unrepeatable. It is not repeatable in the church today. Okay? There is no new revelation. That's the one thing that, you know, whenever somebody's being examined for elder or to be a pastor or something like that, when they talk about revelation, the three words that you've got to make sure you're very clear about is, I don't believe in new revelation. The canon of Scripture is closed. We may teach off of that Scripture. We may teach off the Scripture, but there is no new additional level of revelation, scriptural revelation that's going to happen. That's why you see that red line. At the top two levels, there is divine authority. But once the canon has been closed, as we move into level 3 and level 4 going down, that is under biblical authority. We are under the authority of those who have been above us. And then there's level 3, which is, we would call it special giftings. Pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, and that's all the gifts, actually, in terms of in leading the church. Okay, that there's a certain level of authority that they have and special giftings in those areas. But then at the bottom level, in a general sense, all of these gifts are for every believer, right? As I've mentioned that before, we are all called to speak the truth, right? We're all called to speak the truth. We're all called to be able to give an answer to everyone who asks. We're all called to serve and show mercy to other people, those priestly gifts. And then the kingly gifts of being able to administer and rule the home and work in the church and bring healing to people. The healing gifts are kingly gifts, but they're also mercy gifts, right? But there's a level that every believer is to be able to do that. You know, the kingly gift, we're taking dominion, right? We're all taking dominion. We're all called to the dominion mandate. So, we are going to talk about the gifts in more detail and talk about how they are exercised in the church today and how they are and what level some of these gifts, you know, have ceased. Because the first two levels have closed out. They are non-repeatable. Are there any other questions at this point? Yes, sir.
Can you speak just a little bit to the claims of the papacy in regard to apostolic
succession?
Where do they get that claim? What's their authority?
Well, they I mean, the basic thing is like when Jesus says, you know, Peter, you are my rock, and I'll build my church. What they try to do is they try to show a connection to Peter. That, you know, that there is a succession down from Peter. Of apostolic succession. And
but Jesus just was talking to Peter.
He was talking to Peter.
So that would be our comeback to that.
Right.
Or the rest of the
apostolic era has closed. The apostolic era has closed. That's why I've always and there's a sense in which at some level, what they call the apostolic gifts, in a sense of preaching and evangelism and teaching and shepherding and all that kind of stuff, there's an element with which those things continue, but that level of authority has ceased. And not to mention the fact that even though Peter had been told that, Peter had also sinned and been rebuked, right? By Paul, for example.
When you say authority, what?
When you mean in what guise? You mean authority?
You just said
that line.
That level of authority that they had.
Well, the level of authority they had, the level of divine authority.
Direct.
Huh?
Direct from God.
Direct from God. I mean, they're.
somebody explained to me this way, I didn't understand it either. I'm like, okay, well, we, you know, someone could speak in tongues, but it's not the Bible. But then somebody explained to me this way. It says that the Bible is God's revealed, God revealing himself to his world. It came in the scriptures, right? So every time God talks directly to you, he's revealing himself. Uh-huh. Right? So if it's done publicly, like someone gets up to speak in tongues and says, I've got new prophecy or new revelation, God is revealing himself again to someone.
That's the point.
Right, and so, but he's already, the final revelation is already in the Bible in Jesus Christ and the Word from authority. I mean, either it's...
No one can now say, God told me to tell you, you know, you need to do this, unless they got it out of the scriptures.
Right. You know, right. That it's a clear, reasonable application of scriptural truth. Because that's where the prophetic gifts, when somebody prophesies now, it's not a fortune telling, it's not a that kind of thing. What it is an application of scripture to a situation. It's bringing the truths of scripture and the revelation of God to bear on a particular situation.
But above that line, Paul could say, as he does say sometimes in Corinthians, God said this to you.
Yeah.
That's where you're getting divine or direct.
Right. Reference. Right.
So that answered Barry's question, I think.
And so actually previews of coming attractions, a future class that I'm going to be teaching, I just haven't decided whether I'm going to start it in a couple of weeks because of the ladies' class that's starting, or I may wait till that's done. We're going to do about 4 weeks on almost like it would be like a new members class, but it's not going to be quite, it's going to be something that people who are already members of the church would still get something out of. It's basically going to start in the broadest sense of what makes the church, or an evangelical church, and then work your way down to, you know, Reformed, confessional, you know, and then more specific to what are some of the unique distinctives of Emmanuel. And we're working our way down. And in the one of the things, when we talk about things that are confessional, we have confessional documents, the Westminster Confession of Faith, that are our confessional documents. They're kind of like a roadmap of how we understand the Scripture. But we understand that that confessional document is subordinate to Scripture. It is not equal to Scripture. It is not, that always has annoyed me when somebody has a theological question and the only answer they can give is what the confession says. That they cannot ground it in Scripture. That bugs me. So, the confession is a good way of summing up maybe what the body of stuff in the Scripture says, but it's not the equivalent of Scripture. And we shouldn't use it that way. But the confession is under that red line. You understand? The confession, for example, is under that red line. Anything else?
No, the spiritual gifts always have to be tied to God, Christ, always. There, because our spirit is where God dwells. So it's not as much as a physical power.
Right.
Serving tables and things like that. It's a...
What is the spirit in which those things are done? Is where the spirit...
What drives you to do that?
Yes.
Huh?
What drives you to do that?
Right.
Serve. The gift of service. Okay.
Well, you know, through prayer and worship and those things, that's where we're getting our spirit exercised. And I guess that authority
Well, the authority
that they were a member of the body, and that the spiritual gifts given them were just like spiritual gifts that are given to in chapter 12 that you read, it always said the same spirit, the same spirit, the same spirit. Everything that was done under to edify the body of Christ, to build the body. Those spiritual gifts were of the same spirit, meaning that it was all of Christ. It was everything that they were doing, everything doing with each other was edify Christ, express Christ. And that's how the body builds up. That's the purpose of building the body, is that message.
Mm-hmm.
And same with us today. And again, it's talking about for the body, then it's talking about the hands and the feet and that. It's not talking so much about the lab witness, and I'm not saying that it's important, but it's talking about building with Jews and Gentiles the body of Christ. That's mm-hmm. body that goes forward. So.
And which, of course, that question right there about bringing the Jews and Gentiles together in Christ, that was, you know, more than the persecutions of Rome, that was the big crisis of the first century. That was the big crisis. Was, what about the Gentiles? You know, and what does it mean for someone to be a Jew and a Christian? And, that's all through the New Testament. That was the big crisis that the apostles spoke with authority in that situation. They spoke with authority to that situation. They were the ones who established the office of deacon. That's what I'm saying, that there were certain authority levels that they were given. I can talk more about that next week, because actually there was I didn't put it in my notes, and I should have. There was a pretty extended thing that Poythress talked about that. The level of authority on level 2 to the apostles and the apostolic men. He talked about that in a certain amount of detail with some scripture references that showed that they had a certain level of authority that is not repeatable. He's not melding. I would say probably from that standpoint, the divine authority that he given those men were speakers of Scripture. They spoke Scripture. And we don't do that now. Anything else before we close? We will talk more about this and more about the individual gifts next week. David, could you close us?
Our Father, we thank you for this time that we could meet and study your word. Father, we thank you for the diversity of gifts. None of us have it all together. None of us have it all in equal measures. And you give us one another to build each other up in the areas that we are weak. Thank you that we can suffer with one another and that we can rejoice with one another. As we have read today. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless our church, help us to grow and to gain understanding and wisdom in these things. We pray for the service to come, that we would worship you well, that we worship you in spirit and truth. That Christ would be glorified in his name, glorified in the world. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.